Okay, so tonight, moving on in our lessons on building the church, I'd like tonight to look at the next phase of construction. And before we get into that, maybe we can just review the last lesson that we had on the blueprint. And in that lesson, we talked specifically of the need for us to return back to the New Testament pattern, the pattern that was revealed through Christ and the apostles in that first church, and how it is critical that we do it how Christ said to do it. And it's critical that we build it exactly how God says to build it. And we also looked that when we alter the plans or when we change the plans for whatever intentions, for whatever reasons, become more culturally relevant or to become more palatable to the people around us, the idea that we'll be more effective evangelists if we alter this pattern, maybe change the message to make it a little more suitable or seeker-friendly, these types of things, that by altering the pattern of God, what we actually do is disqualify us from building a true church where God will come and dwell in. And we looked at specific examples of men who received a pattern from God, and they kept that pattern, and by keeping that pattern, they were blessed. Moses, we read there, God came into the temple or into the tabernacle and filled it with his glory. We read about Noah, how he kept the pattern of God revealed to him in building the ark, and how to the saving of his house. And we looked at, and the question was asked, how many things could have we altered, or how many things could Moses have altered or Noah have altered before God no longer would have came and filled that tabernacle? Or how many things could Noah have changed before he would have lost confidence in whether or not that ark would actually float or not? And so it's very relevant for us in our day and time where we see so many changes occurring, both within our culture at large, but also within the Christian denominations that are all around us, trying to become more palatable to the culture that is around us, and a lack of understanding that belonging to the kingdom of God is actually its own culture in itself. That we don't need to seek to become relevant to a culture that is sinful and ungodly, but we, being citizens of the kingdom of God, belong to our own unique set of standards and rules and guidelines and our own culture within that. And so we looked at examples then of men who altered that pattern and who changed it for whatever reason it was. I'm sure they had very good intentions, very good reasons behind it, but it ultimately, always in every situation, it brought death. And there's a real warning there for us in our day and time. And the question could be posed, however, that now we have these site plans and we have this rendering and we see this beautiful picture of this New Testament church. And if someone were to ask us, well, what are you doing? What's the idea of this fellowship? And we could take this beautiful rendering and we say, see here, this is what we are wanting to build, this New Testament church, this church that is founded on Christ and the apostles. And in that alone, we are not saying something that is so very different than a number of other churches that are in the community and throughout the country of America. What makes it different, however, is that when we go to interpret those site plans, everybody seems to have a different interpretation of what the Bible is actually saying. And what we are suggesting and submitting and what we are looking at and finding a lot of confidence in is whenever we come to a passage of Scripture where there seems to be a lot of variance, a lot of different understandings regarding that particular passage, what we are bringing forth is that what did the early church teach on these particular subjects? And what we find is that we see a very consistent message from the first church throughout the generations, whether we look at the early church up to, you know, the fourth century, so to speak, going on and looking at the Waldensians, later on looking at the Anabaptists, and all the generations that filled that in between, up to our present day and time, what was the interpretation of these men who suffered and died for their faith? And when we look at issues such as how to love our enemies, when we look at issues such as non-resistance, when we look at issues such as modesty and the head covering, when we look at issues of eternal security, doctrinal issues, we find a remarkable consistency throughout those generations within this group of men, what we would refer to as this faithful cloud of witnesses who have suffered and died for their faith, and were reading this blueprint, and amazingly and remarkably, they were interpreting it very similarly from generation to generation. And so we find a lot of confidence in being able to go to the Word, and as a child would understand it, just taking a very literal approach to it, not adding our theological gymnastics to it and trying to bend it and twist it to make it say something that it doesn't say, or to make it say something that only the elite student could understand, the theological student could understand, but rather just taking it as a child would understand it, that when it says to turn the other cheek, you know, if someone smites you on the one cheek, turn the other also, that we would just take a very literal understanding of that. And we find that that is very consistent. That's the consistent pattern of interpreting the scriptures, interpreting the blueprint throughout the ages of men who have actually suffered and died for their faith. And so as we now begin to look into these blueprints, that's the context in which we're working from. And I'm sure we'll have many more lessons later on, Lord willing, dealing with the early church's positions on a number of different issues. But that's the context in what we're coming to. Now we're coming to this blueprint, and we're looking at it from a very literal interpretation. We're not trying to add our own understanding to it. We're not trying to twist it and make it say something that it doesn't say. We're actually just taking it very literally. And then we're also matching it up to what did the faithful cloud of witnesses throughout the ages believe regarding a particular subject. And again, it's an easy subject to go to, but such as war, there's a lot of variance among Christians today whether or not a Christian can go and fight in war. And if we would look at the faithful cloud of witnesses throughout the generations, those men that have suffered and died for their faith, on that particular issue alone, they were very united on that. Obviously, Jesus Christ would not go fight in a war and kill other human beings. And so they took a very simple understanding, a very literal understanding of loving our enemies, doing good to those that harm us, blessing them which curse us. And because of that, then, they would refuse to bear arms in the case of many of our own people. And we see this consistent pattern. So it's that approach that we're going to begin to look at this blueprint now and interpret this blueprint and look at it and understand how to now begin to build the church. And so if we were to take this rendering of this New Testament church, we say, this is what we want to build. This is beautiful. Look at the architecture of this. And we could set it down in front of someone and say, see here, this is what we're doing. We're going back to the New Testament. We're going back to the apostles. We're going back to Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone. And we're gonna build on that. We're gonna be part of that faithful cloud of witnesses in this day and time. And we sit there at that first page of the site plans, that page one. But we could take that page and we could set it in someone's lap and we could say, now build it. And that's very, very different. I'm suggesting that's very, very different from being able to look at it and say, this is what we'd like to do, versus having the knowledge of knowing how to do it. It's very different. Does that make sense? What I'm explaining there? And so what I'd like to begin to look at is the different phases of construction in that framework and in that context, looking at putting some practical application, and so that we as laborers together can come together and actually be sharing that same vision, having that same understanding, so that when we come together on the site and we begin to build, we're working not only from the same site plan, but we're working with the same vision, and we have the knowledge to know how to do it. And so I'd like to practically look at some of these steps. The first phase that I'd like to look at getting into this, and part of what I'd like to speak on tonight, is initially counting the cost. And what I specifically like to talk about is the words of the Lord. And the Lord gave a lot of hard sayings throughout the scriptures. And again, I think that'd make another beautiful study looking at that. But he there were times in his ministry where he said some things that were extremely hard for the people to bear. And again, I think it'd be very profitable to look at what those different sayings would be. But one of the things that I think are probably one of the hardest sayings that Christ spoke was when he addressed the people and he said, except you forsake everything, you cannot be my disciple. And one of the problems with the innovated church today, the church that has integrated its own human reasoning and has become basically a religious institution, one of the challenges, one of the pitfalls, one of the errors within that institution, regardless of the denomination, one of the pitfalls and one of the errors, one of the tragedies of it is that it forms a system. And maybe in order to be part of that, in order to maybe be a member, so to speak, there is a minimum set of requirements that need to be met in order to be part of this particular religious institution. And as long as you meet that bare minimum standard for that particular group, then you're in. And you're considered a member in good standing. Maybe it's tithing, maybe it's being part of a roster, maybe it's going through a set of questions and assenting to a statement of faith, all of which can maybe be even very good things, but it's a minimum base requirement. And as long as we're doing those things, then we're in. We're part of the group. We belong to the system. The problem with that is that it gives people a false sense of security of what being a Christian actually is. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And so the term Christian and the term disciple are synonymous terms. And Christ said that you cannot be my disciple, or we could say you cannot be a Christian unless you're willing to forsake everything. He talked about the cost of having to give up our loved ones, our family, our friends. He talked about the cost of having to give up our houses and our homes and our lands and all of these things, everything. And how much is everything? It's a very hard saying to consider that. But part of the problem with the institutional church is that it gives its people a sense of false security by allowing them to come into its structure and saying that they are saved without having to pay everything to get there. They can come in and be Christians in good standing and never enter into true Christian discipleship based on the standard of Jesus Christ. And so one of the very first things before we can begin constructing the church, if we are to be a New Testament church, if we are to be the people of God who are building this church, as laborers, we have to be among those who have literally laid down everything at the feet of Christ and forsaken it. And I've shared this before, that I can remember the time when I can remember exactly where I was the very first time, and it was a tremendous struggle of feeling God calling me to that point of total surrender and being afraid of what that actually looked like, being afraid of what that might actually cost, being afraid of what all that would entail. And I was afraid of that. And I remember exactly where I was whenever God finally broke through and gave me the grace to lay everything down. And when I walked away from that place, I knew that I had laid everything down. I didn't know what all that was going to be. But when I walked away from that, and I've said this before, I walked away still wearing the same pair of shoes. I still had the same shirt on my back. I walked home and I still had the same pickup truck. I had the same home. Thankfully, I still had my wife and my children. But there was something very, very different, because now I had taken all of that and I had put it into the hands of God. However many years later that has been, things look very different now. I don't have that same home. I don't have that same business. I don't live in that same place. Many things have changed since that time, but it all began way back there, first being able to lay everything down at the feet of Christ and say, Lord, it's yours. And I think sometimes we expect that there would be an immediate flash in the sky, and suddenly we're in sackcloth and ashes, and everything has been, and that may be the case for some people. That wasn't the case for me. But what I have found is that from that time, consistently, there has been time after time after time, through pain and suffering and struggling, and through heartache and travail, and through temptations, and through this battle of life, throughout every stage of the way, Christ will come and we have to lay it down again and again and again. And it's not just a one-time forsaking of everything. If that's the case, we're very prone to picking it back up and carrying it with us. But Christ is a faithful shepherd who will come alongside us, and he will require this of us throughout. And so being a disciple is one that literally lays everything down. And until that point, I don't believe that I was actually a disciple of Christ until there was that point in my life where there was that entire full surrender and a laying down of everything. And then I became a disciple. That was when God was able to take me. And he was merciful to me before that, for sure. And he's merciful to those even today who are struggling with that. Maybe they belong to a system or an institution, a particular denomination or a church that doesn't require its members to forsake everything. And in doing that, they disqualify themselves from being a legitimate church. They belong to something else. Maybe it's just a religious social club. I don't know exactly what that is, but it's something different than this New Testament pattern that in counting the cost, it requires everything. But I believe that God is merciful to those who are walking in that ignorance, and maybe they've been told that they're good enough. But the true calling of Christ, if we are to build a true New Testament church, the standard and the cost is still the same. That if we want to belong to this, if we want to be part of this work, then it will require us as laborers in this work to have laid down everything. And that's the first part. That's the cost. Before we can go on and actually build it, we've got the site plans and we're looking at it. We say, this is beautiful. This is what I want. This is what I desire. But before we can actually now start building, we have to make a decision. Can I afford it? Am I willing to pay what it's going to cost me to do this? And that is a very difficult thing. When we stop in the quietness and then in our brokenness and consider what it is that Christ is actually requiring of us. And we can't fool God. There's not going to be any fooling God. When we come before him, we can fool one another, we can fool ourselves, but when we come before God, he knows if we've truly laid everything down. And so as we search our hearts and we examine our lives and we see what are those things, what is the first thing that comes to my mind whenever I think, oh Lord, to pay everything, that's the thing that comes to my mind. What is that thing that comes to my mind? That's the very thing that God is going after and saying, that's what I want. You must lay that down. And until then, we can't pick up the hammer to begin building when we're holding on to it with our hands. Our hands are full. Our backs are heavy laden. There's no possible way we can be a faithful servant in this work, cumbered about with these things that Christ has said we must let go of. We must forsake. We must lay down. So the challenge to each of our hearts is, what is that thing in our heart or in our life that when we think of the counting the cost, that is hard for us to give up? And I would say that that is the very thing that Christ is coming and he's asking for. And we must literally lay it down. Now that literally laying it down, like I said, may look very different. But should Christ require it, it's his. It's in his hands. He can do with it whatever he wants. That's a very challenging, that's a very hard, hard saying. And that's where Christ begins. And that's where we must begin in actually putting practical application of what does it look like now to begin to build this church. We must be those who have counted the cost. And as Paul said, I count all things, he counted it as dung, all things as loss, that he might win Christ. And it's that type of fervent desire in our hearts that we are set, we are determined, we are purposed. It is our the heart cry that we would obtain Christ, and we must let everything go. That's the cost. Before we can even begin, that is the cost. And I think that that's a very hard saying. And I think that that eliminates a lot of people from ever entering into this work of building the church. And I think that's one of the faults of the institutional church is that it does not require that of its members. And so it brings in a whole labor force of people who have never laid down everything. Maybe they've laid down just enough so that they can get something, maybe get something for nothing in a lot of cases, where it doesn't require them to offer any sacrifice. They look at it as being works-based to suggest that actually we must give up everything, that's a work, and that's a false teaching. That's a false doctrine. And we can later on point out where those false doctrines have come in, the men that introduced them, And we know that it didn't begin with Christ. We know this is the standard of God, that we must forsake everything if we are to be his disciples. And so the institutional church, this innovated church, this church that has taken the plans of God and altered them and made something that looks very, very different, is actually doing a horrible, horrible disservice to its people by not requiring them to pay everything and upholding the same standard that Christ had. So if we are to be that true church, that must be the cost that we present to any of those as we pray for laborers to come in and help with this harvest. That must be what we tell them from the very beginning. This is what it's going to cost.